Good morning, church. You are where the Lord dwells. You believe that? He has chosen to live within you. And I believe it. And I do pray it more and more. If you don't, you do believe that you are the dwelling place of our Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end, none at all. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord that we can rest in that and also be very busy about what that means to us in our hearts. I want to thank Captain Rankin for sharing a little bit I was going to talk about this in just a brief mention, but Jonathan Kahn has put something in a nutshell that we all know, but we don't exercise it. It's not a living thought within us. The following is from Jonathan Kahn's devotional. At first glance, Christmas doesn't seem to be a Jewish holiday, with Christmas trees, Santa Claus, Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. There doesn't seem to be anything Jewish about it. But the truth is just the opposite. The word Christmas comes from the Hebrew Mashiach or Messiah. So Christmas, by definition, has to do with the Jewish Messiah. And what is it about but the birth of a Jewish baby to a Jewish mother in a Jewish city, greeted by Jewish shepherds, hailed as the Jewish king, foretold by the Jewish prophets to fulfill the Jewish hope of the Jewish yearning for the Jewish redemption, the Jewish Messiah? What could possibly be more Jewish than that? So celebrate the Messiah, the light that has come into the world to redeem everyone. And wherever you see a manger scene or a Christmas card, let it remind that the Lord's ancient family is more than statues and pictures. They are the Jewish people. This Christmas, bless the Lord by bringing back the greatest gifts to the people who first gave it to you. Amen? Think about that. Roll that around your mind a little bit. May all your Christmases be bright. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. I've had the very great and wonderful and sometimes frightening gift of holding a newborn child, my two sons and daughter. When I first held my daughter Tracy, a girl, it scared me to death. It was the first girl born to the Sweeney line on this side of the family, and I was at heart, both in love and terrified at the same time. I don't know if many of you will remember Gina Grant, who used to be Gina Oster. She was in Michigan when she gave birth to her first child, a son. And she traveled all the way down from Michigan and Hillsdale College, of which she's a staff member, to bring that child, Grant, to us. And I got to hold that little baby of hers and share in her wondrous excitement the life of that little package. A miracle beyond miracle, beyond description. There's no way to explain it. I mean, I can't share it. How precious her child was to her. How precious that child came to her friends at the church here that she brought the baby to see. And I think about that child very often. I'll see a baby and I'll think of that particular baby. What a blessing it must be for a mother to hold her baby. I just can't imagine. It just must be an absolute thrill for you to hold your baby. And that smile tells me that's so. This message is a part of my life. It's a gift from God. It's what I think about when I meet people. It's what I think about when I'm talking with people. When I'm speaking to members of the church that I often have lunch with, it's a blessing to know that I'm speaking to a man or a woman or a person or a child that also knows the Lord Jesus. And I know that the Lord Jesus absolutely knows them. And it becomes a conversation in which love is a thread that runs through it. Whether we're talking about golf, hobbies, the Bible, experiences that are in the military for some of them, it's a thread that runs through it. It's a thread that's in every believer's heart. It's a thread that's all in the scriptures, all throughout it. God is what? Don't say it all at once. Yes. Beginning, the middle, the end, during, with us, always, over us, overshadowing us, this love of a great great, great, great God. In the gospel that was read this morning, as the Father, as Jesus speaking, has loved me, so have I loved you, speaking to his disciples. Now remain. And here's where the scriptures speak to us. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Once you begin that journey, you don't have to work at it. It's just there. Because it's the Christ in you that's doing the calling to love, the sustaining of love, and the future tense of who you will love on next. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is a passage in Luke that's a favorite of mine. I'm considering it a good number of times throughout the day sometimes, and when I'm with other people. It's where Jesus, this Messiah, this once baby child, who is the great God King, cannot fully be described in mere words. He says this to us, beginning at the 27th verse of Luke 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Passing along the action of that love. I may suggest this to you. Don't make it so much as being obedient to commands. Let it transform into you to where it's part of your attitude. What is the Lord's attitude towards women? What is the Lord's attitude toward a person committing a devastating crime? What is his attitude? His attitude is one, thank God, of love and care, mercy and forgiveness and sacrifice. That is the joy expressed through God, through you, in that attitude. I'll sit and go over this chapter with some folks sometime, and it's one of those things that just sends you into, yeah, but. I mean, I got to lend everybody or don't ask for it back. I've got to love my enemy and explanation and explanation and the reason why. But if it's your attitude that I'd be doing and you would be doing the Lord's command that we do to others and we would have them do to us. I had a... A man I've come to know, I love the guy. The love that he has for the children and the church and all is just so obvious. It's part of his attitude. It's not in response to a direct command. It's in response to the love that is in God, that is in you. It's a beautiful, beautiful attitude. A great story and example of that is in the woman who came to wash Jesus' feet. And that's found in John 7:17. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. Overwhelmed with Jesus is what she was. And overwhelmed for the attitude that had come from her meeting and knowing Jesus inside. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, Simon, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, said Jesus. Then he turned toward Simon and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wept my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. What is our commandment to us? Love one another, even as Christ loved God. To understand the worth of another, even based on our own worthlessness. We are not given gifts from God or a presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to make us great, although it does. He gives us life, eternal life. And it gives us the assurances of God's love for us that we may have it and abundantly enough to share with everyone else. As her great love has shown. Fall in love with a member of this body of Christ again and again and again and again. Their worth is such that Christ laid his life down for them and for you. And it's not a tit-for-tat exchange. It's the love of affection. It's the love of God that knows no limitation. Greater love has no man than one who lays down his life for his friend, or prefer one another. Lift the man or the woman next to you up, the one you're meeting or the one you are visiting and worshiping God for. Don't worry about your position. Be concerned about theirs. The love that God gives you is an abundant, everlasting love. And there's plenty, plenty available to you, is in you, and you can share on that basis. Whether you're teaching about Jesus, just loving on Jesus to a stranger or a friend, or you're just having fellowship. In that fellowship rests the body of Christ, rests the love of God, rests your love, challenged to be even greater because there's Jesus in it and Jesus with it. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they really didn't know what he was doing. He told them, you don't know what I've done. But if I, meaning God, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, in other words, I've humbled myself to serve you. Jesus is the magnificent and suffering servant who loves you and empowers you to love others with the same love. You agree with that? You ever tried it? I don't want to get into preaching. I want to stay right here chatting. I want to encourage you, push you even a little bit, join you, even be criticized by you if you don't, in love, if you don't see that in me. Greater love has no man than he lays down his life, or just at the least preferring one another. I like this saying, you know, it's a paycheck. It says I'm some sort of officer or whatever in the church, and that's good. But that power to love one another, the power to serve one another, does not come in this plastic collar. It comes from the God of creation. It comes from his Son who gave his life for me and you, that you might have life abundantly. Roll that around in your mind and in your heart a little bit. Little old you has the power to love in the stay of God. To love in the stay of God. This is his command, and the scriptures teach us that his commands are not burdensome. How wonderful his commands are, because within his commands and the carrying of them out, he brings healing, he brings joy, he brings peace, he brings brotherhood, he brings unity, he brings the God of creation, the one who made, into your life. Not to make you great, but so that his greatness and his love can be issued through you. Hallelujah. If you just think about that, it most makes me weak in the knees. What a privilege. No, what a right. What a love it is. My Father, my Heavenly Father, loves me enough. He came and laid down his life in Christ, his life of Christ on a cross, cruel, cruel cross, out of his great love, out of his desire to forgive, out of his desire to find joy in lifting you up and taking you to God, and blessing you with the life that's in God. There's nothing, I might say it better in different ways, or somebody else might say it better, but that to and then to express in word and in deed and in attitude that love given to you through Christ on the cross in his resurrection. You have no idea how beautiful you all are right now in my eyes. You just are. You believe that? Hallelujah, there she is. Don't you love watching her worship? Huh? Dancing back and forth, rocking invisible babies and all. The simplicity of it is the grandness of it. As she, in very uncomplicated ways, expresses the magnificent love of God given to us through Christ. Think about it. Think about the command to love one another as He has loved you. And what that will do in your life is miraculous. It may not be a gigantic Billy Graham kind of thing, but it will bring inner healing. A tension between you and the world, where the world does not overcome you, but through Christ you have overcome the world. And that is all done under the blanket, the spirit of the cross, of the love that's in that. And I love the Stern family. There's almost a silent conversation that begins as soon as we start talking to one another that affirms the life of God in us. Amen and amen.